Good morning, and thank you for letting me come and share my heart with you this morning. Revelations 12:11 says, "They," meaning the believers, "overcame him," Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb," who is our Jesus, "and the word of their," who is the believers, "their testimony." So I'm going to read that for you one more time. "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." Can we bow our heads in prayer? Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for your word and the promises that are in it. Bless our time together this morning. Teach us and speak to us what you would have us learn. Open the eyes of our heart. Open our ears to hear your voice. I pray for those today who will hear this message, that the Holy Spirit would bind any lie that Satan would try to bring that would cause bitterness or resentment toward you, Jesus. We ask this all in your precious name. Amen. So good morning, everyone. We are going to cover a topic this morning that is probably not on the top 10 list, but I felt led to share it anyways. The message this morning is on the testing of our faith. We are going to look at three examples. Two are in Scripture, and one is in real life. The two in Scripture are Job and Peter, and the real life is me. So, a little background about Shelley. I was born and raised in Perm, Minnesota. I have four siblings, three who have already gone to be with Jesus, along with my parents. I was raised Catholic. I went to the same Catholic school that my mother attended. My dad was a convert when he married my mom, but we went to church every Sunday. I received First Communion, confirmation, and matrimony in the Catholic faith. As far back as I can remember, I've always loved Jesus. My aunt had a hope that I would become a Mary Knoll nun. I attribute my deep passion for missions to her prayers. There are some pretty stark differences in the Catholic faith versus being evangelical. One of which is that in the Catholic faith, you are led to believe that God only talks to the priests, the bishops, and the Pope. With that being said, I can remember specific times through my childhood and adult life that I could hear God's voice. Jesus says in Scripture that his sheep will know his voice. So long before I had that knowledge, I had that experience. Most of the time when I hear God speak to me, it's more like a Holy Spirit prompting. But there was one experience in my life when Jesus spoke to me, and I have never been the same. On September 2nd, 1977, my oldest sister Linda was in a very serious car accident. Her husband was driving while intoxicated, and she was thrown out of the pickup's windshield, breaking her back in two places. Linda was in the hospital for 5 months and was paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of her life. She was 28 years old at the time. Linda's husband, Dale, brought divorce papers to the hospital. And so, in February of 1978, my sister Linda came back home to live with us, and I was 13 at the time. In the summer of that same year, 1978, my dad became ill. He was a World War II vet, so he did all of his doctoring at VA hospitals. Dad started to feel sick in May, and the doctors were really struggling to figure out what was wrong with him. Dad's eyes were jaundiced, he was losing weight, and he was in and out of the hospital multiple times. In October, they decided to do exploratory surgery, and they confirmed a diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. By this time, the cancer had already spread to Dad's liver, and he decided not to do any chemotherapy. The doctors gave my dad a life expectancy of 6 months. But as we all know, God holds the number of our days. And Dad actually only lived 3 months, dying on January 12th of 1979. I have to tell you, these are hard things for a young girl of 14 and 15 to be going through. Back in the 70s, there was no programs to help people like hospice or home care. So the care of my dad and my sister fell on my poor mama, my brother Steve, and me. My two other siblings were already married and had families of their own. My brother Jeff lived in Dawson, and my sister Judy lived in Fergus Falls, about an hour from Perm. Like I said, my poor mama. Can you imagine two teenagers, a paralytic daughter, and a husband with terminal cancer? And if that was not enough, my mom also worked full-time as a cook in the kitchen at the school. In September of that same year, after my dad had passed away, my mom suffered a massive heart attack. I am so thankful because we had been studying about heart attacks in our health class at school, so I was able to recognize the symptoms that she was having. My brother Steve and his girlfriend were able to get my mom into the car and drive her to the hospital. We only lived 2 blocks away from there. I was left to stay with my sister Linda. It was about 10 o'clock at night, and she was already in her hospital bed. As you probably can imagine, I was a terrified mess, standing in my kitchen wondering if I was going to lose my mom that night too, when I heard a voice speak to me. There are some things in this life you can't control. Trust me. Like I mentioned previously, I was not raised to believe that God spoke to lowly people like me. I cannot tell you if the voice was audible, but it was as loud as I'm speaking to you right now to me. There are some things in life you can't control. Trust me. I have pondered these words more in my life than I could ever let you know. I realize now that that was probably the most important thing that Jesus could ever have said to me. He could have said, love me, obey me, worship me, serve me, but no. He said, trust me. I've come to learn that trust is really the foundation of every relationship. We can't love someone if we don't trust them, let alone worship God or serve him if we don't trust him. Proverbs 3:5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Many times when I've shared my testimony with people, they'll say to me, but we can't control anything. I disagree with that statement, because there's one thing that we can control, and that's ourselves. We can control our response to God when we're going through something difficult. We can choose to trust God, that he is good, that he loves us, and that he has a plan for our lives. Or we can resent him and blame him and turn our backs on him. A number of years ago, we did a Bible study by Henry Blackaby. I wasn't really a fan of that study. I know that Dee really loved it, and she still talks about it all the time now. But I realize now that maybe I just wasn't at the right place in my faith because I wasn't ready to hear that message. But the two things that I did take away from that study were this. Number one, We should look around and see where God is already working and then join him in his work. And number two, all believers, after receiving Christ, will go through what he called a crisis of belief, where our faith will be tested. At salvation, we're all given a seed of faith, or a measure of faith, as it's sometimes called in the Bible. And Romans 12:3 says that we should think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given you. Jesus also talks about a measure of faith, but he uses the imagery of a seed in the parable of the sower, found in Matthew 13:3-9 and 18-23. So let's read those scriptures together. You can follow along in your Bible, and they'll also be up here on the screen. So first, Matthew 13, verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they were withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. Now down to verse 18 through 23. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution come because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So Jesus is comparing a seed being sown to a person hearing the good news. The first example we see of the seed being sown on the path, they hear the message, but they don't understand it. So the evil one comes and snatches it away. To me, an example of this might be someone hears the message of the good news, like on the radio, or someone may have shared the message with them. Whatever the reason, this person does not continue to pursue the good news, so he quickly loses interest. Does this mean this is the end for that person? Is that person condemned to hell? No. God continues to pursue us and give us opportunities to receive his message. The next example is of a seed being sown on a rocky path. It describes a person that goes a little farther into faith than the first person who hears the good news. This person hears the good news and receives it with joy, but because he has no root, it only lasts a short time. I'm sure that as I was reading this, many of us had a picture of someone in our mind that popped in, a new Christian, so excited, so fired up. We all know these new Christians are, if they're not mentored and brought to church and to Bible study and youth group, they will not grow. Often we see people go to a youth conference or Promise Keepers or Bessemore, and they're all fired up. But by the next week, we don't see them at church. They don't come to youth group or Bible study. Without that mentorship with other believers, the enemy comes along and snatches away what was sown in their hearts, and they fall right back into their old way of doing things. Somewhere along the lines, I heard the analogy of a three-legged stool. Some of you may have milked goats or cows way back in the day, and you might know what I'm talking about. Anyways, this three-legged stool is each leg separated equally from each other with a round top. These three legs actually represent disciplines, spiritual disciplines, prayer, reading of the word, and fellowship with believers. If you remove one of those legs, boom, the stool will fall. So we need all three to keep our faith firm and steady. So let's keep our stools steady, people. Again, this does not mean, though, that that really is the end of the story for the person where the seed was sown on the rocky path. God is still can still be pursuing that person as well. The next example is the seed being sown among thorns. For me, this is the scariest of the three scenarios described by Jesus. This seed grows up to take root, but then it's choked out by thorns, or like Jesus said, by the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. This describes the person that is rooted. He has relationship, he's growing, but trials and testing happen and bitterness comes in, and the roots of his faith get choked out by the lies of the enemy. Honestly, this is probably the hardest person to see come back to the Lord, because they knew the way and they turned away from it. Yes, God is still pursuing them too, and nothing is too hard for him. I have a friend that went through a particularly hard time of testing, and the one thing that she asked me to pray for was that she would not develop a root of bitterness. And I truly believe God answered that prayer. The last example is the seed that falls on good soil. That person hears the good news, receives it with joy, and pursues the Christian faith with all his heart. Does that mean that that person never had trials or temptations? No. This is an example of trusting God with their relationship. Even though it's not perfect, it's growing, and they're using their trials as their testimony. This person will produce a crop of 60, 100, 160, or 30, meaning he'll be bringing others into the kingdom too. Like Jesus says, the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. I often will hear people say, why would God allow? In this case, the trials that are happening or having the words snatched away from them, God gives each of us a seed of faith, and it's our free will to do with it what we want. Just like plants that need water, sunshine, and good soil to grow, so does the seed of our heart need watering, sunshine, and good soil found in the reading of Scripture, prayer, and fellowship with other believers who encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. So this morning, I would like to delve a little deeper into this topic on the testing of our faith, like we've seen in the examples of the seeds grown on the paths, the rocks, and the thorns. Before we proceed, though, I want to stop and preclude this message by saying, I am not trying to make light of anyone's pain or suffering, or that if you just get it together, everything would be fine. Not at all. This message is so personal to me. The intention of this message is to encourage and to share with you some of the things that God has shown me when I went through my own crisis of belief. So please, hear my heart, but most importantly, hear God's heart for you. Everyone's pain and suffering is personal to them. It cannot be weighed one against the other. Pain is pain. And that is why Jesus even tells us not to lose heart. You're going to have trials in this life. We're going to look at two examples in Scripture. These examples show us the two major kinds of testing that most people experience. Our first example is Job. He experienced testing of his faith through trials and suffering, through nothing of his own doing. And then Peter, who experienced the testing of his faith through an outward act of his own, or a sin, which was the denial of Jesus. So let's open our Bibles to Job chapter 1, verse 1 through 12. And it'll also be up on the screen here for you to read along. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan asked. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So my first point this morning is, did you know that Satan is allowed to stand before God and accuse you? Yes. In fact, his name, Satan, means accuser. What's really interesting in Job's case is that God actually pointed Job out to Satan, which at first glance seems kind of cruel. But if we look back at verse 1, it says that Job was blameless and upright. He feared God. He feared the Lord and shunned evil. We also read that Job prayed for his children and did sacrifices for them, just in case they did something wrong. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." This describes to me a man that had a relationship with God. He cared about what God thought. Job talked to God, and God talked to Job, We can read their conversation in the next 40 chapters. Even when Job's wife counseled him to curse God and die, Job didn't listen. Even when his best friends tried to persuade Job that God was displeased with him, Job knew better. Verse 22 in chapter 1 says, "In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing." Job and God were in relationship with one another. But then, why would God point Job out to Satan? Here's some food for thought. Because God had already given Job everything he needed in advance to stand up to the testing of his faith. I'm going to say that again. Because God had already given Job everything he needed in advance to stand up to the testing of his faith. Through his relationship, there was trust, there was strengthening, and encouragement. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Did you hear that part? God prepares us in advance. Yes, through our relationship with him, he prepares us for this life. Isn't our God good? He doesn't just leave us hanging out there for Satan to torture and test. He prepares us first. It may not seem like what Job went through is what we would consider good works, but his story made it into the Holy Script so that we could read it and be taught and encouraged when we're facing our own hard things, knowing that God is with us. And we also know the rest of the story, that God restored Job in this life and the next. This is how our good God works. He gives us a seed of faith. He grows it up in us. He prepares us for everything we need, and then he rewards us with eternal life. Wow, what a deal. The second example we're going to look at is considerably shorter, but just as powerful. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus prays for us. If Jesus prays for us, is the answer ever no? Every single one of us could put our name in the place of Simon. So again, I want to ask you, when Jesus prays for us, when we are being sifted like wheat, is the answer ever no? I believe wholeheartedly that the answer is never no. When Jesus prays for our strength to be our faith to be strengthened, it is. When we turn our backs on him, he prays we will turn back toward him again. And we do. Why? Because no one knows the will of the Father more than Jesus himself. In the Our Father, he teaches us, "Thy will be done." So that when Jesus' prayer is answered, when we turn back, we are to strengthen our brothers and sisters. Isn't that what we're doing here this morning? And every Sunday morning, we come together to strengthen and encourage one another and be taught. Trials and sufferings come in many, many forms. death of a loved one, illness, rebellious children, financial hardships, a pandemic. The list could go on and on. But I'm here this morning to tell you, Jesus is praying for you, and he's preparing us in advance if we only will trust him. Our friend Peter did go on to strengthen his brothers and us. And I would like to read this scripture for you. That was really the hypothesis for this message. It's found in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even when refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Isn't that great? When I turned 50 years old, and now we have a pastor that's joining us in this decade, God gave me a verse. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. How appropriate for a 50th birthday, right? Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. I'm not saying the things that we're suffering in this life are light and momentary, because they sure don't feel that way. I am saying that in eternity, when we look back over our 70, 80, or 90 years here on this earth, that they're going to seem short. So let's fix our eyes on him. He is with us, and he loves us.